Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 3. I want to read from verse 19 through to 26, but we want to consider verse 25 in particular. We'll begin reading at verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And then our text, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith, demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Verses 21 to 26 of Romans chapter 3 is literally the heart of the epistle to the Romans. And we are told of the very fundamental verdict of God as we have it in the scriptures on all mankind. That's in verse 23. It's already been repeated again and again, beginning at verse 9, actually beginning at the very first chapter, but in this chapter, beginning at verse 9 and following, and summed up in the 23rd verse, which says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." In other words, we are born in sin and we continue to sin in our lives, all without exception. It includes the greatest of God's people to the most depraved apostate. All have sinned. We are born in iniquity and shapen after the likeness of our first parents. That's the spiritual DNA that is passed on to us. And what we have in verses 21 to 26, we're basically going to consider just this one aspect within this section and within verse 25. What we have repeated is the word righteousness. We have it seven times. A couple of times that word is translated by another English word, just or a justifier. Just, righteousness, justifier, righteous. They all come from the one Greek word. Seven times this word is used, again and again and again. And this is the question of what has been raised throughout the Old Testament. How can a man, that is, the son and daughter, or the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, be righteous before God? That's a fundamental question. Of course, this doesn't affect people who think they are righteous, that they are good enough. Jesus Christ had very summarily definitive words to say about people who think that they are righteous. And the people who think they are righteous are not only outside in the church, outside the church, but some of the most religious people think that they are righteous because of their religiosity. And that is why the Lord Jesus says, those who are well have no need of a physician. And he says, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's not to say that the Lord thinks that there are righteous people around. What he's saying is some people are so blinded that they think that they are righteous. And of course there are nice people and there are good people and there are even righteous people by the standard of our judgment. And the judgment of course varies depending on human beings. But God's judgment is what? This is what the Lord Jesus said to his own disciples. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Of course, he's re-quoting what we have in the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus, be holy for I am holy. And so, from the requirement of a holy God, there is none righteous, no, not one. And so what we have in verse 25 is God's provision for unrighteous men and women, boys and girls. For sinners like you and me. How can a man be righteous before God? How can a boy or a girl or a man or a woman stand before God who says, be perfect? Well, the answer is provided for us in a number of ways throughout the scriptures, but even here. As I've said, and we will consider it in a moment, here the whole context is that of a law court, just, justifier, righteousness. God is the judge of all the earth. Jesus Christ is going to come and there are number of things that he's going to do. And one of the great aspects of his coming is he's going to judge the living and the dead. There is no escape by physical death. God is the judge. And we are in his law court. He summons us to his law court. And there is none righteous, no not one. That's one aspect, and that's what we are told of here in this section and throughout the scriptures. God is the judge. But salvation is also described in commercial terms. Look at verse 24. Through redemption. Redemption, redeem, a few weeks ago we looked at this. It's a market terminology. The terminology of purchasing. Remember, we thought about Hosea and his wife. You can think, of course, of the great Boaz, who is the kinsman redeemer. He saves by paying the price of redemption. And so there is the market term. God purchases and pays the price of our sins. And then there is the religious term. That is what is used along with the legal term in verse 25 and 26. Look at verse 25. God set forth, that is Jesus Christ, God the Father set forth Jesus Christ as a propitiation by his blood, through faith. In other words, God has paid the price of our sins that is required. Now this word propitious, it was in the first hymn that we sang. It's a very important, the most important word when it comes to our salvation in the scriptures. It's something we ought to learn and understand. There are many ways we can go about studying what this word means. But today I want to take the simplest and the most illustrative way to understand this word, and the most accurate way if we understand it rightly. And we've considered this a number of times over the years. It's through Leviticus chapter 16. Remember, we've said this before, and it's absolutely true. Redemption is better illustrated in the Old Testament than it is in the New Testament. And so what do we see in Leviticus chapter 16 in relation to this word propitiation? Well, the word means atonement. It can mean satisfying the demand of God's justice. But let's look at it in terms of how it is simply and graphically illustrated in Leviticus chapter 16. So I want to read verse 11 and following. Listen to these words. And Aaron shall bring a bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement or propitiation for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as the sin offering, which is for himself. So you see what propitiation means. It means what we have been taught in Genesis chapter 3. The wages of sin is death. And we are sinners, and we deserve to die. But God, in his mercy, has provided a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. In this case, a bull. Now, the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. But this is a prophecy and a type. A type of what the Lord Christ is going to do many hundreds of centuries later. It's a prophecy that he is going to come. And so in the Old Testament, as the worshipper, including the high priest, actually he has to offer cleansing for himself first and his family, then the nation. That's part of the problem with all of us. We begin outside of ourselves. But that's not how the Bible deals with us. Even the high priest had to begin with himself. And then his family. And then with the congregation of the people of God. And so he had to bring this bull, which had to be killed, its blood shed. Which is to say that the death of a substitute in our place is being provided by God himself. This is the gospel, what we read here. But we not only read that, we are also told how it is applied to them. It's not enough that the bull is killed and its blood shed. Look at verse 14. This is Leviticus 16, or just listen to it. You can go home and read Leviticus 16. It must be in the hearts and minds of all of God's people as we understand what the gospel is and what Christ has done and what faith is. Leviticus 16:14. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat. That's the application that is applying or appropriating it for ourselves. It's not enough to say that Christ died for us. Now, we don't have physical blood, but we have to apply it by faith that Christ's blood is applicable to me. I take hold of the cleansing. I take hold of the substitutionary death of Christ, and I receive it for myself. We have to apply it. This Day of Atonement was not a one-off sacrifice. Every year this was observed. But that was not the only sacrifice. It was not just once a year. morning and evening sacrifices in the tabernacle. It's exactly why, as the church was reformed in the apostolic days and in days of revival, people determined for morning and evening worship on the Lord's Day, because the sacrifices were offered morning and evening. I've been considering Daniel chapter 9, the time of the evening sacrifice. And so, this was a day-to-day occurrence. Of course, the Day of Atonement was a grand feast, but on a daily basis. Baptism is a representation of that. That Christ died for me. That's a type and a confession, a public confession. The Lord's table is a representation of that. We don't kill animals, because that economy or that administration of God was only to point to the Christ who was the real sacrifice. But what we have here is the bread and the wine, which typify the shed blood and the broken body of Christ. And as we take it, we say, Lord, I'm a sinner who should die at the hands of a just God, eternally separated from you. That's what it means. But we bless you and we thank you that you sent your only begotten Son to die for my sins and to rise again for my justification. That's what propitiation means. Paying the price and satisfying the justice of God. And that's why in the very next verse, the Apostle Paul says that he might be just and the justifier. God cannot show mercy at the expense of justice. Mercy without justice is unjust and unrighteousness. And God cannot be unrighteous. And so, he pays the price. But there's another aspect of propitiation. That's given to us in verse 20 of Leviticus 16. It's the second sacrifice. And when he had made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And much can be said about that. Even the place we gather together needs to be sanctified by the blood of Christ. Because we stain everything. But here, what I want to stress is this second sacrifice of the goat. And what happens to this goat? Verse 21, Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and their transgressions, concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. Here's the second sacrifice. This sacrifice is going to be sent out into the wilderness. And this is to typify what the Lord Jesus did for us. Remember, he was cast out of the city. He was offered outside the city. And what he did on the cross was bear our sins upon the cross. And what is the high priest supposed to do? He is to put both his hands on the goat, typifying transference. That is, placing his sins symbolically. Just by putting a hand on an animal, your sin is not going to be transferred. It is by faith, as we trust in what God has provided. So the high priest is saying, I trust in God's provision of taking away my sins by the one who is going to come one day, as promised in Genesis 3:15. That's exactly what we do by faith. We put our trust or our hands our spiritual hands, the hands of our souls, upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And we confess our sins. And notice the repetition of the word all. Oh, of course, we don't even know all our sins. But certainly all the sins we know. We must confess our sins. And it is transferred onto the Lord Christ. This is what the Lord Jesus was staggering under when he said, Lord, if possible, let this cup pass from me. It's not the torture on the cross, that was terrible. It's not the humiliation by man and the spitting. No, it's the Holy One having the sin of his people transferred onto him so that he becomes the sin bearer of our darkest and our deepest stains and sins. He bore it. And he was enabled to bear it. That's what propitiation means. Actually, there are two words, propitiation and expiation. Propitiation means the satisfaction, expiation, ex coming, taking away. That's what the scapegoat typifies. He has satisfied God's justice by his death. He takes away our sins by his death. He gives us his righteousness by his holy and perfect life and his victory over sin and death. So God in his mercy sent his son that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And we've never confessed your sins. Or maybe you feel like you cannot confess. I know a friend, brought him in a Christian home. At one time he told me, I do not feel my sin. And I find it hard to repent. Of course, we said to him, even if you don't feel your sin, you know you're a sinner. He knew he was a sinner. So continue to confess it. Well, the Lord gave him not only forgiveness, but assurance, and he's continued to be a Christian. And there are millions of people like that. In fact, you could say that there is no Christian that feels the entirety of their sins. Only the Holy God understands their sins. We're going to see something of that in the life of the Apostle Paul this evening. It just so happened it's the same topic regarding the depth of sin. The Lord Jesus knew the depth of sin, and that's why he staggered before it. But we all know that we have violated the commandments of God. I say, Lord, forgive me my sins. The sins that I do not know, but certainly the sins that I do know. And having said that, you must put your trust in the Holy Son of God, whose righteousness he gives to all those who trust in him. And John 1, 12 or 11 first. Of course, he came to his own and his own received him not. Many people sitting in church. It's a survey done when I was in Australia. About 60% of Jehovah's Witnesses were converted from the Baptist denomination. 60% of those who grew up in Baptist church, of those who became Jehovah's Witnesses, converted or, well, became apostates or were never believers. Why is it? Because they never confessed their sin. Jehovah's Witnesses is a cult made up of work religion, their own works, let alone the denial of the Trinity and Christ's divinity, which is far worse. And so we must come to him. He came to his own, and his own received him not. It was true of Israel. It's true of the Baptist churches. And it's true of every denomination in some degree or another. What we have to do is we have to come, we have to accept that sprinkled, that blood, and sprinkle it by faith upon ourselves. The question is, have you confessed your sin? Or are you among those whom Jesus dismisses when he says, I have not come to call the righteous? And if you feel righteous, so righteous that you don't need to come to Christ, then you are in the greatest of dangers. You should bow and ask God to forgive your sin and the hardness of your heart. And if you do, then he says, I've come to call sinners to repentance. And he who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Well, if we believe that God has made propitiation in Christ, and we should believe, for there's no greater truth in all of existence, not only in time, space, history, but in all of existence. Then you see, even as believers, when we stagger over our own sins, we not only enter into the kingdom because of the propitiation that Christ has made for us, but we continue in the Christian life because of the propitiation. We sin as believers. I quoted Matthew 5:48, where the Lord Jesus says, be perfect. What does it say? Be perfect as your heaven, as your Father in heaven is perfect. He's talking to believers there, to disciples. And as soon as we read that, what's the first application to us? It should be confession. I'm not perfect as my Father is in heaven. You see, that's how we should apply the doctrine. There should be repentance for the believer. And if there is repentance and the application of the blood of Christ, there is propitiation for us from every sin. Often we are tempted by the devil, sometimes attacked by others. If you're a Christian, you cannot do this, so you shouldn't have done it. But they don't understand. But it can rock us, or sometimes it's the devil. How can a Christian think like that? How can you continue without growth in grace? And what's the answer? Well, let me close in the words of the hymns we are just going to sing. He puts it so well. Because the sinless Savior died. And remember, he died for us. He died for those who confess their sins, those who fear God, who receive his word, and so on. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. The word counted is very important. It's all over Romans. Reckon yourself, count yourself. We are not sinless in ourselves. We have credited the righteousness of Christ. But we sin. And we need the propitiation of God through his Son. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. See, that's where the Apostle Paul says God is just and the justifier. There's no other way for forgiveness except through Christ. There's no other way except by faith in him. He goes on to say, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. One in himself I cannot die. I think he's one with himself. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. Well, may we come to him in faith and appropriate that shed blood for ourselves. That shed blood is simply a symbol of the life of Christ, which was given for us. the life and the death of Christ. Indeed, the life, death, and the resurrection of Christ. It's applied to us sinners. And even when we are tempted to despair, we can look to Him and say, because of Him, God the just has justified me. Amen. Let's respond by singing hymn number 258. Fulfillment of the promise that you pronounced and spoke through the words of the great father in the faith, Abraham, God will provide for himself a sacrifice. You proclaimed it, you purposed it in eternity, and you fulfilled it in time and space in the life and by the life of your Son, the eternal Son of God. And so, Lord, we believe, we receive, and we stand under the grace of God, who through Christ saves sinners like us. So we bless Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for so great a salvation. For we ask these things and affirm it in Christ Jesus, our Savior's name. Amen.